We read together this morning again from the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to go back over ground that we've been over before. That's no bad thing. We'll start at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and read through to where we're going to look at this morning. Ephesians 4, 17 is where we'll start. Take time to read through into 5, 21. This is a passage that runs through very much as a piece, and we need to keep reminding ourselves of the flow of God's word, of what Paul is saying to us, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through him. So in Ephesians 4, 17, we read, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" And then the passage we're going to look at this morning. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So reads the Word of God, and we pray to bless our thoughts on it later this morning. Well, we're turning to the book of Ephesians again this morning. You may want to turn up that passage, because I want to take your eyes down to it for a moment or two. Verse 15, we have been looking at the book, and we've looked at the new position, new people. At the moment, we're looking at the new perspective on life from 4:17 through to chapter 6, verse 9.
And we have looked at this new perspective from the first of all, that the radical change that is called for in our living. We are no longer to live like the Gentiles, like the world around us, but rather we are the people of God and to live as the people we are. That is the basic statement that he puts forward here, because we have come to know Christ. That is the watershed moment in our life. We once were in the world, but now we're in Christ. Once we lived as the Gentiles lived, now we live as the people of Christ. We have been transferred, forgiven, transported into the kingdom of his dear Son. And it goes on with then, there's a putting off and a putting off. We're to put off the old self. It's something which we work our way through as the life goes on, and we're to put on the new self. That new self was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This evening I'm going to comment this a wee bit from the fact of what has happened to the image of God within us, and that we are to be recreated again, far beyond even the likeness that Adam had as that child of God, that image of God that was given to him in the beginning. We are in the process of being created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we have looked at the purity of the church from that point of view. First of all, we spent one Sunday morning in June, we looked at the question of the internal nature of it, lies in truthfulness, that we're to speak the truth to one another because we are one body. We're not to let sin enter into our anger. Anger is not totally wrong, but we must be careful how we use it, and that we must not let the sun go down on it and give the devil a foothold. We thought of theft and giving, that we're not to be a grasping people, but we're to be a generous giving people, verse 28. Then there was the tongue and goodness, that the tongue that can be used to destroy and pull people down and hammer and break relationships, that tongue which is, as James says, can set a forest fire and away. And you know, friends, over the years in the churches, I have seen it, where comments made and things said have set a fire. Instead, we're to be noted of people who speak for building other people up, not for tearing down, but for building up, and the goodness that is required. And of course, the whole question of bitterness, the tensions that can come into life, those things are not to be part of us. We're to be people marked with kindness, and people marked with the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, that God has forgiven us. One of the things you must never, ever forget is that we are a forgiven people. There is no one I can look down my nose at. There is no one I can turn my back on. There's no one I can point at that I'm any better than, because all I have is Christ. And God has forgiven me for his sake. And that's what we're reminded to be, a people marked by that love. And then the last Sunday morning we heard 2 weeks ago, those of you who were present, remember we looked at the whole question of sex and purity and how that is we're to be characterized in a world where sexuality is very much to the fore and where things are moving along in a way that's different. We looked at it, we challenged ourselves as to how we live in that world, because, you know, there has to be an honesty. We all face the struggles. It was interesting afterwards just how many people said to me that at work they could identify immediately with what some of the things we've been talking about and where we're at. And we need to be aware of that. We need to remind ourselves that, as Paul says, there's a judgment to come, and that we are to live out who we are. We are children of the light. We're not darkness. We're to live as children of the light. And then we finally come to where Paul actually begins to summarize this part up, and he begins to move on. He's dealt with the church and people. He's going to deal with relationships in a moment or two. But before he does, he sums things up. And in verses 15 to 21, really he's asking us to think it through. We are to think it through. And what I want you to do is to note the structure here, because it's very important. And I'm going to take 2 weeks to look at this passage, because in the second part, I want to take time to develop it out and to deal with some of the issues that have arisen in churches over those things in the years that are around us. But first of all, we need to notice the structure of this passage. The English versions break it up into short sentences. And they do that because English likes short sentences. I mean, if you're being taught to write, you're told to keep your sentences short. I got my knuckles wrapped far too often in all sorts of places because I was love long sentences. But Greek loves, that's why Greek and me get on. It loves long sentences. And this is a long sentence. In fact, it is three sets of imperatives or commands that we're facing here. And we need to see the commands that are here, things that we are to do. And they are also what are called present tense. In the Greek language, that's one that means something you keep doing. It's not something that you do today and forget about, but it's something which becomes characteristic of who you are. So keep doing something. So the tenses that we have here and the commands that we have here are something for all of life. We are to live in this way. They are imperatives. We only have one with a we have one with only a positive command. The first one is there, but it even where it says in verse 15, be very careful. There's no negative to that side. The command in that particular is be very careful, but it does has a negative to be avoided, not as unwise, but as wise. And then the next two have a negative and a positive command. So they have a negative and a positive. And one of the things that just reflecting on that, first of all, verse 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand. Verse 18, 19 says, do not be drunk, but be filled. So it's a positive and negative. We live in a world at the moment, sometimes amongst Christian people, where you get the phrase, let's be positive. I've had enough of the negative. At one level, I understand that completely, friends. I have had enough negativity in church life to do me a lifetime. I understand where people are coming at. And sometimes there is an absolute, there is a sense of despair amongst Christian people today that in some sense, the tide is going so far out that it's all over and we're finished. That I'm not talking about. But we need to remind ourselves that there is a positive and there is a negative as we live the Christian life. The positive is certain things that God asks us to do. And the negative is certain things God asks us to avoid. And if there's a positive, there's always a negative. And that's what this passage teaches us here. Though that Paul sets it out slightly different in terms of grammar, he says there is a positive thing you're to do, but there's a negative thing that you're to avoid. And we need to be clear about that, friends, in the Christian life. There is a negativity. It's not all about being positive. But what we're to do means there are things that we are to avoid. And then if we can, beginning of verse 17, we note the therefore, because the structure of this one sentence has a therefore at verse 17. The second command, in other words, grows out of the first. The first command is that we're what we're to do, and the second command grows out of it. It develops it, and it leads into the third. So you have a progression down this particular passage. They don't stand on their own as separate commands. They don't stand on their own and be there as they are. They are words that are taken there that we are to take and to use. The first and the third commands are described also by participles. And this is important, you get this. A participle, says you, what do I need to know? Well, it's a word that describes what is involved. And so you have it here in verse 16, making use of every opportunity, or as the authorized version will have it, redeeming the time. So we are to act in a way that tells us we're to do it in a certain way. In verse 19, we have a speaking, a singing, a giving thanks, and a submitting. And they all flow out from the command to be filled with the Spirit. They describe how it means to be filled with the Spirit. Enough of that for today. Next time we come, we're going to deal with that. But this flows through together. This is not something that you can take a verse out of and simply run away with. You need to grasp that. And that's very important when we come to look at the whole question of the Holy Spirit and being filled with that as well. So that's what we have, and that's the way I'm going to work through it this morning as we go. So the first thing that we're told is, be wise. Be wise. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And there's a tremendous strong emphasis in the care that's to be taken. There's a really, in the way, the words that Paul uses and the way he puts them, it's a really strong emphasis. You gotta think about this. You've got, as the NIV puts it, to be very careful. You know, something you take your time over, something you think about, you know, something that really means something to you in life. You take it up and you take your time and you look at it and you prepare for it and you do it and, you know, you give over your attention to it. And that's what we're called to do with our Christian lives, friends. There again is this attitude today as we go to church, we get ourselves all psyched up, not against enjoying worship, not against the emotion that's involved, against emotionalism, not against emotion. If you haven't noticed, the guy at the front enjoys him singing, then you're slow. But I mean, that's about worshiping the Lord. And it's there. But at the basis of it all, we are people who are to think. And I know a couple of you said, you know, Pastor, you're sometimes awful hard because you keep asking us to think. Well, I only do it because the Bible asks us to think. And because that is the highest that God has given us. That's one of the things we notice again tonight, that the ability to think is part of the image of God in us. It's part of what God has given to us. And you and I need to think about our Christian. We just don't willy-nilly run through it here, there, and everywhere. We need to think it through, and we need to have a way of going about life. We need to think it through. And that's the emphasis here. We need to be very careful about how we live. How we live. Lovely word. The Authorized Version will have how you walk. And in one sense, it's a good word because it's a word that talks about dandering about. You know, you go out and you dander about the town, ladies, and you go from one shop to the other, and you go, you know. That's the idea of the word. A word where you dander through life. And as you dander through it, you have to think very carefully how you do it. In the different ways and places that you go, you've got to think about how I act, how I do things, how I handle myself, how I deal with it. And there are times Christian people do not take that thought. They just set out and that's it. But we need to have a thought pattern. We need to be a people who have got a wisdom as to how we deal with life, for we are to be wise. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. And the word he uses here is wise. We live in a world that's obsessed by knowledge. You go to school and your head is bung full of knowledge. Well, it's supposed to be. They mightn't make it. The teachers do their best, but you've got to learn it. But you get all this knowledge and you get it pumped into your head, and the rest of your life, as you live your life, your knowledge is what it's all about. Knowing is what it's all about. But listen, knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. Knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. You see, there's a lovely tomato. Lovely one. And knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Not a vegetable, but a fruit. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it is. That's knowledge. It tells you that tomato is a fruit. But wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. It's how you take the knowledge and how you use it. Do you see it? That's what wisdom is. And what Paul is asking us to do here is to take the knowledge that we have of God and the knowledge of his truth and to work it out in how we apply it and how we live it in our lives day by day. Be very careful then how you live. Take the knowledge you have and seek the wisdom to apply it. We are to seek the wisdom it teaches to know how to apply what we know. And what is that wisdom? Well, Paul puts it behind. He says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The ESV, or literally it means redeeming or buying up the time. And the ESV puts it, making the best, I think that's the best translation actually, making the best use of time. Because it holds on to the word for time there. And the word time here is seen as something which is special. I don't know how you feel about time. I dread that thing on the back wall that's called a clock and it's time. Because it keeps moving too quickly. And we all live under time. But do we ever think about the time that we have? And here we're talking about a time that is special. It's seen as something special. It can be a moment or it can be a period, this word in the Greek language. And for example, Felix said to Paul, that's enough for now. You may leave when it is, when I find it convenient. When the time is for me, I'll send for you. So it's a word like that. When I have a special moment, I'll send for you. Get out, Paul. Or Jesus put it like this. Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. The special moment that I've come into this world for, the moment to which I have been walking and living all of my life, it is near. It has that sense of being special. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples. It has that sense of being special. And we're to think about the time that we have as something which is special, something which has been given to us. In the Old Testament, it says in 1 Chronicles 12 and 32 of the men of Issachar that they understood the time and knew what Israel should do. And you and I are to think about the time in which we live. And to take the truth of God and apply it to the time in which we live and the place that we go. Romans puts it with slightly different language, but the thought is the same. And do this, says Paul, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because of your salvation is nearer than we first believed. And there's a sense that you and I need to think about our lives and the time that's been given to us and how we're living our life. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because you see, time locates us in a special place, a specific moment. One of the problems is, as you get older, is you want to live in yesterday. You look back, and the rose-tinted glasses, my youth was great. See the 60s? Super. Young people, you ain't got what we had. That's the way you begin to think. One of my children upbraided me recently for telling me that, don't be so stupid, Dad. But that's what you think about life, and you're inclined to look backwards. We don't live in the past. We live in today. We don't live in the times of Jesus. We don't live in the times of Martin Luther and the Reformation. We don't live in the times of John Calvin and the Puritans. We don't live in the time of C.H. Spurgeon or Charles Wesley. We live today. We need to think about the world today. We need to take the scripture that they had, and as they applied it to their world in the days in which they lived, you and I in this specific moment in time need to think about how we live and what we do. It's not enough to say it's the way it's always been done. Nor is it enough to say let's do everything new because it's there. We need to think, says Paul, about the time that we have and the time that is giving us. We are told here to buy up the time. And again, it's another very strong word that Paul uses. It's a word for buying and selling in the marketplaces, and he puts an intensifying beginning to it to make it really intense. This is something you must buy up the time. You must take it and you must use it. Time speaks here of the opportunities that time offers us. The opportunities to live as we are today in the world in which you and I live, we're to think about it, we're to consider it, and we're to be people who take the time and use it for the glory of God, that we live for him. It is to be exploited to the full. And one of the dangers in church life is this, that we've been so taken up with the past that we miss the opportunities of today. I have been in situations where people have said to me, you know, we used to take a tent and stick it up down the road at the end of the field, and everybody came in. What opportunities we had. And if only it was, it's not going back there, friends. That's all there is to it. Unless God does something amazing. But hey, if we've eyes to see it, there are opportunities that God has given us today. And we're to buy them up. We're to think about the world in which we live. We're to think about how we go about things and how we do things, how we live our lives, that we take the benefit of the opportunities that God has given us. Where you are. I'm not talking just only about the church, but you as an individual. God has given you amazing opportunities. There's people you're bumping into every day that they'll never listen to my voice, probably. But they'll bump into you. They'll read the Bible through you. The relationships, the people you work with and all those. We're to buy up, we're to exploit the time to the full today. Listen, friends, people are still in need of Christ today. We have a world that is broken and hurting. We have people whose relationships are in pieces. We have people who are hurting in all sorts of ways around us. The opportunities are there. And we need to take them. They need to be exploited to the full. Why? Well, because the days are evil. Paul says it, yeah, very clear about it. We live in evil times. It was the same in his day. Hasn't changed to that degree, friends. The days were evil, the days are evil. And Paul speaks of it in 2:2 when he says, the ruler of the kingdom of the other spirit who is not working those who are disobedient. And we live in a world where it is full of disobedience, it is full of all that we've talked about, all that we've prayed about this morning. We live in that sort of a world. Everything has been pressed against us, where the whole drift is against Christianity, where the whole drift is against the truth as it is in Jesus. We're not to be surprised by that. And Paul says, think about it, because the days are evil. Because we are involved in this battle, because these things are true. We need to think and to consider them because the days are evil. You see, you and I are a strange group of people. We belong to the age to come. Oh yes, heaven is not when you die. There's an intermediate state, but in the end of the day, heaven is not sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. It is new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. It is the place where the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is where we're destined to, the day when God's will be done, when people will, we will live perfectly with what God wants, a new life and a new heaven, a new earth. That's what God is doing. It's not just a wee thing about forgiving me that when I die, I don't go to hell. Oh, thank God, that's true. But we're the people of the new age. And we lose that at our peril. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what the words in Christ in the New Testament mean. We belong to him. We have submitted ourselves to his lordship, and we're going to live for him, and we're going to be with him forever for eternity. We belong to the age to come. But we live in the current age. We live in the world which is still dominated. In Christ, the age to come has broken into time. The kingdom of heaven has come, he said. Repent and believe the gospel. It is broken into time, and we're part of it already. But the world around us is still the world under the power of disobedience. And we're to live as people like God. We're to live as the people of the age to come. And I said again, we've got to work it out in our heads, what that means for us. That has been the burden of this passage and of this book. And if you haven't got it yet, go right back and listen to all the sermons. And somebody said to me, Pastor, you keep going on about this. And yes, I do, because friends, that's what it's all about. We are to live as his people in this world. We are the people of tomorrow. We are in Christ, and we're to live that out in this world. And so it is that we can look at our lives and we can think about it. And Paul, before we finish this book, will say, there may be a climactic moment of evil in our lives because the word is evil. And hey, friends, get ready for it. In one shape or another, you will hit days that will sift you and take you away. And that's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. That you take all the resources that God has given you, that you take all that God has said to you, and you so take it to yourself that you're prepared and you're ready for the day that comes. That's one of the amazing things about the wee widows that I knew from West East Belfast and Dundonald. There was none of them was a theologian, but they knew their Bible. And when life turned upside down, they were ready for it. That it worked out. They weren't running around saying, oh, what's happening to me? Why is God? No, they had it. Oh, they were hurt. And they did ask why. But they had it in a context like the psalmist said. I want you to explain to me, Lord, what's happening to me. We need to be ready for it, friends. We need to think our way through it. And not only that, but let us remember that the evil days will come to an end. You and I need to remember that. The evil days will come to an end. The age to come will arrive. That's one of the reasons why I've put together the God of Bethel and the hymns about the second coming. I listened to a program in the last couple of days where the person concerned was on the point of dying. They'd been given a terminal diagnosis, and they quoted a poem about life that talked about the sun setting. And when it fell below the horizon, it was no good. It was so empty. It was so empty. Friends, you and I need to see that the sun doesn't set. The sun rises. The sun rises when the end comes. And it will go on until it blazes with a full blaze of day and the glory which is yet to come. When the high noon of God's new heaven and new earth takes place. These days will end. And you and I stand ready for that. History is not a circle. It's moving to a climax. It's moving to that moment of judgment, to that moment when Christ will come, to that moment when the new heavens and new earth will come. We live in a world that actually thinks about history at best as a circle. That's what reincarnation is all about. Just life goes round and round, and it's out there, and people talk like it. But it's not. It's moving to an end. It's moving to a climax. It's moving to the moment that Jesus comes back. And friends, we need to forget about the battles we've had over how and why and when he comes. and get back into the center of our thinking that he's coming. The day of judgment and victory will finally decide. So reflect on the hymn we sang. It will be worth seven deaths. I've wrestled on towards heaven against storm and wind and rain. But hey, it's glory. It's finished. And now is a day for good works. Paul has already reminded us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. That's what we're called to do. To work out today in the world in which we have good works, things that please him, things that live for him. And that's what you need to work out. How do I live in the office? And we've all failed there. And how do I do that? But we need to consider it. We need to think about it. It's a day of good works. It's a day of opportunity. Yeah. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And that just doesn't mean 2,000 years ago when he wrote. But God has opened up the time of his favor and the day of God's grace. As I think it's Tommy or Billy, very often the prayer meeting reminds the Lord, Lord, it's still the day of your grace. We live in the day of grace. People may still come. The door is not closed. It is a day of opportunity, a day when God's favor is, a day when people may be saved. It is a day of opportunity to live for him. One writer puts it like this as he takes us. The moments for sowing on receptive soil and its evil days being few, seize them when they offer themselves. Seize them when they offer themselves. Just before the summer, I got my hair cut. I've had it cut again since. That's the good news, in case you haven't noticed. But I was sitting in the chair over across the road, and she said something to me, and I still live with regret. I missed it. I missed the opportunity to go back and answer the question. We're to seize the opportunities. Yeah. Hey, friends, I'm not standing up here as somebody who's got it all right, but I'm standing up here saying what the Word of God says, that we all need by his grace and by him. And let's never forget, he does forgive us and he does take us on, but hey, friends, we have got to see where it's at. We have got to be people who deal with time. I was going to say something more, but it's 5:30, so I'm going to stop. I'm not going to rush it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that's come to our hearts this morning, and we've only got so far with what we were hoping to do, and yet, Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that we need to hear your voice. And our Father, we pray that you will speak to us as we look at our lives, that you will teach us, Father, what it means to be wise in these days. That we will take the things we know about you and apply them to our life situation, to who we are and where we are. And that, Father, in these evil days, that you will enable us to take the opportunities and to use them for your glory. That, Father, give us eyes to see what you have given to us, that we may live for you. And give us faith to persevere and to know that these days will pass and glory will come. Our Father, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts today and bless us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.